glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.'" And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, we are needy for the truths of your word. We're needy for your grace. So I pray for the grace of your Holy Spirit to illuminate our understanding. And that understanding through the grace of the Holy Spirit would penetrate straight into our hearts. And grant us a deeper faith, deeper appreciation, deeper trust and reliance on these truths which you have for us here in your word. And I seek your Spirit's unction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace. We all need it. We need it because we live in a fallen world. And we ourselves are in a fallen condition. And we struggle with life's trials, and we fail to do as we should do or as well as we should do, and the list goes on and on. Grace is one of the most needed things that there is. And we may not always realize that we need it, but we need grace. But please understand, not just any grace will do. We need the greatest, the most wonderful, the deepest, the widest, the highest, the most heart and soul filling, the most life encouraging grace that there is. What you need, what I need, and what God offers freely and abundantly in Christ and through faith is grace. Super abundant, super sufficient divine grace. And it is this superabundant, super sufficient divine grace, grace upon grace, which our text for this morning, John chapter 1, verses 14 to 18, we're going to especially focus on verse 16. That's what this holds out for us, all of us who are trusting in the saving work of Jesus Christ. Now, having said that we need God's grace, and that we need a constant supply of God's wonderful grace, perhaps you're wondering, because this question struck me, well, what is grace? We can talk about grace, we can talk about God giving grace and all the benefits of grace all day long, but what good is that if we really don't begin to have an idea of what it is and what it does for us? So God's grace, simply put, is God giving His children good things. It's God giving those who are trusting in Jesus Christ the things that we need. It's God's provision for us in any and all circumstances. And very, very importantly, regarding God's grace, because we tend to get this point wrong, we don't earn it. We don't merit God's grace by our performance. All the religions of the world, that's what they're based on. Performance, works, earning. What you have to understand, a significant part of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what makes the gospel good news is that Christ did it all. Christ earned it. Christ merited God's grace for us. And what this means is something very important to grasp then. God's grace is His provision for us in any and all circumstances, whether we're deserving it or not. Whether we're deserving it or not. And that is so critical to grasp. Grace would not be grace by definition. Grace would not be grace if we deserved it, if we earned it. And so again, grace, Bible grace, is God giving His people good things, needed things, blessings, even though we don't deserve it. Furthermore, when you look here at verse 16 in John chapter 1, the Apostle John tells us something. I know I use the word wonderful a lot. What else can I do when it comes to God's Word and the Gospel and these truths? So I'll say it again, and I'm going to say it again. He tells us something absolutely wonderful. Verse 16, and from His fullness we have all received, and He doesn't simply say we have all received grace, but He says from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Now, we're going to develop this even further in a few minutes, but at this point, please understand, when John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us that from God's fullness we receive grace upon grace, that word upon, and this is truly wonderful, what that word upon means in the Greek, its particular nuance here is in the place of. So John is saying here that we receive grace in the place of grace. And that's just a fancy way of saying that when God gives us grace in one circumstance, there's more grace ready to step in for the next circumstance. Grace upon grace. In other words, grace upon grace refers to the fact that in Jesus Christ there exists a never-ending supply of that which we need for life. When we've been blessed by the fullness of Christ's grace providing for us in one area of need, there's even more ready and waiting to take its place. And this, again, even when we don't deserve it. And if you think about it, it makes sense that there would be an endless wave after wave of grace after grace ready to come into our lives, because as John tells us right here in verse 16, the grace is from Christ's fullness. His fullness is without limit. He's God, He's deity, He's infinite. You cannot exhaust the grace of Christ. You can't drain it dry. There are no droughts when it comes to Christ's grace and its fullness. Now, I'm going to read a number of quotes this morning, and that's just because this is such an amazing topic. There are some amazing things that various ministers have written down through the years. Richard Phillips writes, "The grace of Christ takes many forms. He brings us faith, comforts us with peace, encourages us with hope, enlivens us with joy, and inspires us with love. Different situations require different kinds of grace, and we find them all in Christ." William Barclay writes, "We need one grace in the days of prosperity and another in the days of adversity. We need one grace in the sunlit days of youth and another when the shadows of age begin to lengthen. The church needs one grace in the days of persecution and another when the days of acceptance have come. We need one grace when we feel that we are on top of things and another when we are depressed and discouraged and near despair." Grace upon grace. From Christ's fullness in any and all situations. And so, with this foundation, as I'll call it, regarding God's grace in Christ having been laid, let's now look at verse 14 and zero in on the last part of that verse. where John writes, "And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." John and his fellow apostles, as well as many others, personally beheld the glory of Christ when Christ walked the face of this earth. And how many of us have wished we could somehow get into a time machine and go back and see some of this glory of Christ with our own eyes. There was the glory of his birth. And remember the account of those mighty supernatural angels appearing to the shepherds, and those angels proclaimed, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's well pleased." And the sight of that must have been truly awesome. Christ's disciples beheld his glory in the amazing miracles that he performed, whether it was Christ walking on the water, or commanding nature itself, commanding that storm, "Peace, be still." And nature instantaneously obeyed fully, completely. What glory they beheld. His disciples beheld his glory when he cast out demons, showing his utter authority over the powers of darkness. They beheld his glory when he healed the sick, when he gave sight to the blind, and he gave mobility to the lame. And even he raised the dead to life. They beheld Christ's glory in his teaching, a teaching that unfolded heavenly truths to such a degree that it left his audiences in a state of literal astonishment. They beheld his glory in his standing up to religious phoniness and religious hypocrisy. And even we behold Christ's glory on the pages of Holy Scripture as we read not only of his incarnation and of his life, but we read of the glory of his crucifixion and his resurrection and his ascension to the right hand of the Father. And we behold and we even experience Christ's glory in our lives as our all-sufficient Savior. Our all-sufficient Savior. And that's what this text is about. And so Christ's glory is something amazing, and it goes even deeper, because as we've seen here in verse 16, where we're talking, part of his glory is Christ's fullness and how we receive grace upon grace from his fullness. And this really is exciting. This really is encouraging, even light in dark times, sort of shining maybe out there very distantly at times, but a little bit of hope. A little bit of hope. This is so needful. This is exceedingly encouraging truth and good news in the midst of our own weaknesses, in the midst of our own struggles in life. If we're honest with ourselves, we will realize that in and of ourselves, we are lacking. And that's hard for us as Americans, because remember, we Americans are pragmatists. We can do anything. If we set our mind to it, we could send a man to the moon. And so in our society, in our culture, it can be hard for us at times to grasp we still remain a needy people. We need grace. We need grace. Because we are lacking. So think about it. In the glories of the person of Jesus Christ, in the glories of the second person of the Holy Trinity, in our Savior, with whom we are united through the Holy Spirit, in Him, the fullness of grace is stored as a treasure trove for His people. His grace is like a massive reservoir filled with that supernatural grace, a reservoir so huge, so large, so expansive that its fullness can never ever be exhausted. It can never ever be drained. And that grace is for us, for His people, in our neediness, in our weakness, in our joys. And again, even though we do not deserve it. In fact, even what I've just said falls short of reality. And I say this because the fullness of Christ is even bigger than a reservoir, a heavenly reservoir even. In reality, the fullness of God, this is a fullness of God, and that means it is a limitless fullness. As the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 writes, "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Think about that. The grace of Christ. In Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells. And so it's a limitless grace. So consider then the fullness of this grace that flows to us from Christ, this hope, this help, this encouragement. There's the fullness of His forgiving grace, and maybe that's what many of you are thinking of. The fullness of His forgiving grace, that might very well be in a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church, the very first thing, and maybe the only thing we might even think of, His forgiving grace. And what this means is that there is no sin that you may have committed that can exceed the forgiveness to be found in the cross of Christ. And it always amazes me that even when I present biblical truths like this, there is no sin you can possibly have committed that is bigger than the cross. Still, I find out later there is somebody that is sitting out in the congregation thinking, "But my sin is bigger." Christ and His atonement on the cross is infinite. There is no sin, there is no guilt bigger than the cross. The cross is bigger. And so the grace of Christ's forgiveness is limitless. But we have to go on, because it's not just forgiveness. There is a fullness of Christ's loving grace, such that no matter how poorly you may feel like your spiritual performance is, no matter how much you may struggle with doubts, you may struggle with faith, no matter how utterly unacceptable you may feel or believe yourself to be, no matter how unlovable you may be convinced that you are, the fullness of the grace to be found in Christ, He loves you. Out of that fullness, He loves you utterly, completely, totally, and forever. No matter what you may feel. No matter what you may think. So in light of the standard which Christ set down in the Sermon on the Mount, you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, no matter how incomplete you may judge your service to God to be. No matter how much you may feel like you have failed to measure up to his standards this past week and this past month and this past year and so forth. No matter how much you may view yourself as a terrible witness for Christ. No matter how much you may feel like you failed to live up to that which God expects of us and demands of us, out of the fullness of the grace of the glories of Christ, out of the fullness of Christ's righteousness, out of the fullness of Christ's God-pleasing life lived in our place, God accepts. This is good news. God accepts even our incomplete and faltering efforts at living out His commands. And God is even pleased with us. Remember that vital verse. The Lord is our righteousness. Christ's righteousness credited to us is an inexhaustible reservoir of grace and love and forgiveness and acceptance. Every so often, I like to go back to this quote from John Calvin in his Institutes of the Christian Religion. And this quote has to do with God's grace, even though we fail to measure up. And it actually relates to verse 17 here in John 1. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. Listen to what Calvin writes. He wasn't just a theologian. He was first and foremost a pastor. He wrote, "Those bound by the yoke of the law are like servants assigned certain tasks by their masters. These servants dare not appear before their masters unless they have fulfilled the exact measure of their tasks. But when we're freed from the demands of the law, we hear ourselves called with fatherly gentleness by God, and we cheerfully and eagerly answer and follow His lead." In other words, sons who are treated generously by their fathers do not hesitate to offer incomplete, half-done, and even defective works, trusting that their obedience and readiness of mind will be accepted by their fathers, even though they have not quite achieved what their fathers intended. Do you see what Calvin is saying as a pastor? We read God's commands. We try. And we don't carry them out perfect. And so we shrink from going to our Heavenly Father. And Calvin is saying, because of God's grace in Christ, we can take even the fact that we tried to love our neighbor, and we didn't do it completely, and we're feeling bad, we're feeling guilty about it. Our Heavenly Father loves us and accepts it and embraces us because of Christ. The Lord is our righteousness, not our performance. Because the fullness of Christ's righteousness is now your righteousness received by faith. It's all of grace. Christ's wholeness is your wholeness. Christ's value and worth is now your value and worth. His Heavenly Father pleasing perfect performance is now your perfect God-pleasing performance. That's biblical gospel truth. That's grace. We have all received from the fullness of God's grace. Grace upon grace. And so even when we offer God our Father, as Calvin phrases it, our incomplete, half-done, maybe today we would say our half-baked and defective works, our Heavenly Father still accepts them without reservation because of Christ. Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." Charles Spurgeon writes regarding verse 16 here in John 1. Spurgeon writes, "In Christ there is a fullness of grace, a fullness of justifying grace so that He justifies the ungodly, a fullness of converting grace so that He calls to Him whom He pleases, a fullness of quickening grace for He gives life to whom He will. Here is a fullness of purifying grace, for His blood cleanses us from all sin, and a further fullness of comforting grace, of sustaining grace, of satisfying grace, of restoring grace. Jesus has a fullness in whatever office you regard Him with what needs you have. Whatever needs you have, there's a fullness of grace in Christ." That's what verse 16 is getting at. And so, let's look a little bit further here at verse 16 in John chapter 1. "And from His fullness, we have all received grace upon grace." How beautiful, grace upon grace. From Christ then, we receive something incredible. Something that that I don't know if even now we're fully putting together. Because John doesn't say, from his fullness we have all received grace. He says we have all received grace upon grace. And do you remember what that means, grace upon grace? It means that everyone who is trusting in Jesus Christ and his saving work on the cross, not only have we received God's grace, but we... So, again, what does grace upon grace refer to? Think of ocean waves breaking on the beach. When you go to the beach, you don't observe a single wave coming in. It breaks on the shore, and then the water smooths out completely. It's not what you observe. And you don't even see one wave, two wave, three waves, four waves, and then everything just smooths out completely. It's not what you see. The supply of waves is never exhausted. As long as you stay there watching the waves coming in, there's going to be one wave after another wave after another wave, sometimes big waves, sometimes smaller waves, but those waves just keep on going. The waves breaking on the beach never cease. And from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace upon grace upon grace, is what John is telling us here. No sooner than one wave of Christ's grace rolls in from his fullness, then another rolls in to take its place, and then another and another. Just like those ocean waves, Christ's grace never stops coming into our lives. And when we think about our lives, when we admit how needy we really are, and how much we daily, constantly need grace, and how we would sink if it were not for the waves of Christ's grace flowing into our lives, then we begin to realize that this really is how it has to be. We need wave after wave after wave. God knows it, and he provides it. He's that good. He's that good. And this is why it's God's will that we should be faithful in attending to those means, to those things, to those places where God gives even more and greater grace. That's why we need to be faithful in attending church every Sunday, because in the gospel service, in the divine service, in these means of grace every single Sunday, Christ's grace is flowing from God even more strongly. Week in, week out, wave after wave of renewing grace. In fact, wave after wave of super abundant grace, abounding grace. And we need to be in God's Word, and we need to be in prayer, and on the list goes. There's God's grace to be found there. And remember, this grace upon grace is a fullness of grace. So, for example, When we sin, there's not only the grace of forgiveness, but there's also the grace of God convicting us when we sin. And then there's the grace of God not only convicting our heart, but God at the same time humbling us and enabling us to hate that sin. And then there's the grace of God not only convicting us and humbling us and enabling us to hate that sin, but then there's the grace of God giving us the strength to begin to say no to that sin and repent of that sin. And never forget, just bare repentance, that is not even enough. We need to replace that sin with holiness, and so lest more sin spring up to take its place. And so Christ also provides the grace to begin to replace that sin with holy and right living, and thus we receive grace to grow to be more like Christ and even to grow more in holiness. And so there's grace upon grace upon grace upon grace, even in the process of sanctification. It's always God working in us and us cooperating with God's grace. And since there's a fullness, in fact, a limitless supply of divine grace in Christ, then we should never, ever hesitate to ask God for grace upon grace upon grace. Do you realize that? Do not hesitate to ask him for grace upon grace upon grace. In fact, don't even hesitate to ask him for the grace to ask him. I fear that we sometimes or too often shrink away from asking for God's grace upon grace. We can be afraid that if we're too needy of God's grace, that if we ask for it too much, I'm just so needy, I'm so pestering God. If we ask for it too often, that God is like a human father, and he's going to react negatively, and he's going to get frustrated with us, and he's going to cut it all off. Stop bothering me, kid, and grow up. Isn't that what we're afraid of? We humans grow weary, don't we, when we have to give? We grow tired when we have to give and then give some more and give some more and then give yet more. And even in our giving to others and our servanthood, we should be asking for the grace upon grace upon grace so we can persevere even in loving our neighbor. But we grow weary, but please realize God is not us. We tend to project our human frailties and fallibilities and limits on God. We tend to limit God. We tend to think that God has our own frustrations, and so we shrink from bothering God too much. We shrink from seeking grace upon grace. But think of the record of Christ in the Gospels as just one example of keep going to Him. Remember how when you read through the Gospels, Christ, because He was fully man as well as fully God, Christ would grow tired. He would grow weary, ministering some more. And then when He would go away to find some rest and pray and try and rejuvenate, the crowds would find Him. They'd be searching for Him, and they would find Him. And what did Christ do? He continued to minister, and He continued to give grace. And if Christ, think about this, if Christ gave grace upon grace in His earthly life, He kept on giving to those in need, just consider how much more Christ in His exalted state, Christ who is fully God, can and will give and give and give when we come to Him and we ask. I love the way Charles Spurgeon illustrates how we should not only persist in asking for grace upon grace, but we should ask for an increase. So not only repetition and persistence in asking, but he suggests we should even ask for a greater quantity of grace. Spurgeon says, "When a beggar asks for a penny, and you give him one, he does not ask for a sixpence." This is England, late 1800s, okay? "When a beggar asks you for a penny, and you give him one, he does not ask for a sixpence. Or if you give him a shilling, he would not consider it to be a reason why you should give him a sovereign. But you may deal thus with God. If you've only got, as it were, an ounce of grace, that is a reason why you should then pray to God for a great weight of grace, and afterwards for a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Believe that He gives grace for grace, that is, grace, that you may open your mouth for more grace. The grace you have depends upon your heart, the grace you have expands your heart and gives you capacity for receiving yet more grace." You see what he's saying? A beggar asks for a certain amount of money, and they don't then say, "Well, what about more?" But he's saying, with God, go for it. Because he has a fullness of grace, and he has grace upon grace. So consider God's grace in Christ. We all need it. We need a limitless, exhaustless supply. And that's exactly what John, the good news that John is telling us that we have in Christ. And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. No sooner than does one wave of Christ's grace roll into our lives from His fullness, then another rolls in and takes its place, and then another, and another, and another, just like those ocean waves. That's what the Greek text is getting at. Christ's grace never stops rolling into our life. In Christ, the fullness of grace is stored as a treasure trove for His people. His grace, remember, is like this massive reservoir filled with that supernatural grace, so large, so huge, so expansive that it can never be run dry, it can never be exhausted. And that grace is for us in our joys, in the midst of blessings, as well as in the times of loss and sorrow and heartache and neediness and discouragement. And it's all there, even though we don't deserve it. So seek it. Ask for it. Pray for it. Ask for it to be increased even from our generous God, and pursue all of those places where it's to be found, in prayer, in reading and singing Scripture, in church each Sunday, in fellowshipping with our brothers and sisters in Christ, in serving one another, and the list goes on. And remember, this superabundance of life-giving, life-sustaining grace, it begins with turning from our sins and placing our faith and trust in the saving work of Jesus Christ. As John said in chapter 11, verse 25, as Jesus said in John 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet he shall live. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your teachings here, your grace, the truth of this grace is so wondrous that our initial reaction is doubt, skepticism. And yet this is your revelation of what is real, of what is true. So Lord, I ask for all of us the grace of enabling us to believe. And I ask for the grace for all of us to not only believe it, but to act upon it and to embrace it and to recognize it and to pray for it and constantly pray for it and ask for it to grow bigger and larger and stronger in our lives. And Lord Jesus, I ask and pray for all of us that in our times of joy and happiness, we would be aware this is all of your grace. And I ask and pray that in our times of heartache and sorrow and loss or struggle or doubts or bad situations, whatever it may be, that we would remember your grace is sufficient for us. And it is there sustaining us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.